Praise God. Morning again. Yeah, sorry again for the technical difficulties. We'll get it right. You know, God is good. We appreciate you guys' patience and your mercy with us. Even when we were singing, I thought one of those songs, I was waking up the dogs. You know, I was like, man, can I go any higher? Maybe. If you guys heard the howling out there, but Michael, my name is Mike Rodriguez. So, Joanna's still laughing over there. That was a good one. My name is Mike Rodriguez, lead pastor here at the church, and just welcome. Good to see you guys here. You are going to need your, you know, a lot of times you follow along, and so we make it easy. But make sure you have your phones, and if you need a Bible, we have some in the back for sure, so you can follow along with the scripture where we're going to be reading today. And so we are in 3 of a series called Against All Odds, and today's sermon is titled, He Was Counted a Rebel. He Was Counted a Rebel. Now, how many of you guys, when you grew up, you could relate to, you're a little bit of a rebel yourself? Buddy? Some of you guys? Oh, man. Some people were like, no, not me. One right here? Yes. A few, right? Some of us, a little bit of a rebel without a cause, that kind of grew up with the, depends on where you grew up too, right? I mean, sometimes your family, you might be grew up in a family of rebels, you know? And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree sometimes, right? But thank God that he came. Thank God for his grace and his mercy that he came to deliver us from that rebellious nature. Yeah? And some of us still have it. I mean, some of you guys said, you know, I said growing up. How about now? How many would you say you're still kind of a little bit of a rebel now? Yeah. 2 people. A couple people. We still have that, you know, from time to time. I mean, the reality is from time to time that side, that nature wants to kind of rear its head, right? So, I got my 2 rebel kids up here talking all loud in the front. but Jesus himself labeled a rebel, and we've been talking about this. We've been reading and spending a lot of time in Isaiah 53. If you guys remember that, the very first sermon that we covered in this series was about the 24 different prophecies. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about one of the specific prophecies, and today we're going to talk about another one, specifically that he was labeled a rebel himself. Now, how you guys remember, and this is a pop quiz for you guys. I always say when you study the Bible, you're going to hear different references like major, minor. So Isaiah is considered a what kind of prophet? A major. And why is that? He just ministered for a long time. That's it. 60 years of ministry. Now, the passage of scripture that we're going to read today was written 700 years prior to actually Jesus' time. And so that's why it's considered a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. So everybody had a handout and fill in the blank started. And so Isaiah 53. We're going to read in the NLT version, Isaiah 53:12 says, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. Now, I'm going to stop really quick here and tell you guys a story. There was a story about, I don't know if you guys know, how many of you guys are into like history or like war movies or like Saving Private Ryan? Those kind of movies are really cool, right? I watched those. I remember I took my wife to go see it, and she told me, she's like, I cannot believe you took me to see that movie. It was so disgusting. It's a true story. I was like, oh, that movie was awesome. And she's like, no, people were getting blown up and all kinds of blood everywhere and just guts hanging out. And I said, yeah, it was great. And we were married at the time. So mental note for the young people, don't take, you know, somebody that you're interested, don't take them out to like a war movie. It's not good. But hey, we got married, right? So she got over it. But this is a true story. There was a person, I was going to say, he was in the army. His name was John Robert Fox. And he was, in the war in World War II in 1944. He found himself towards the end of that campaign fighting against the Germans, against the Nazis in Italy. And what happened was his squadron or his platoon, I don't know, called infantry. Is that what they're called, Stephen? Yeah. So they were in a small town, and they were starting to get overrun by the Germans. They were starting to lose, and he was kind of trapped. Him and a handful of his members of his infantry were trapped. But there was about 100 Germans that were actually coming upon them. He knew that he needed to give his team more time so that they could actually escape and regroup. Otherwise, his entire I keep saying platoon, but I don't know if that's right, squad would have been killed, right? So he actually radioed from the place where he was hiding, and he gave the, and what happened was there was more support, but it was roughly 5 miles away. And so what he did is he radioed the exact location of where he needed them to drop artillery, right? So I don't know if you guys know that, but the artillery is, it's these big cannon-like, they're like, I don't want to call them guns, but it's called an artillery, and has wheels. And back in the, and now they use computers, right, and little drones, and they're just like, you know, people playing video games, and they drop bombs. Back then, they actually would drop, you had to actually radio in the coordinates to where you were trying to send that mortar or that artillery to hit. Long story short, when he gave in, he radioed it in, the person that was saying, he's like, that's going to hit right where you are. And he says, yeah, I know that. But there's more of us, there's more of them here than there are of us. And if we don't do this, our entire squad is going to get killed. Not only that, but even people behind us. And the last thing he says is, go on and do it. That was the last word that was recorded of him. Now, afterwards, so that's exactly what the team back that was 5 miles away, they launched it. And it ended up hitting exactly that location. And it killed him, a few of his fellow soldiers, as well as about 100 Germans that were advancing on him. Now, when they go back, he actually got, he was awarded a Medal of Honor, actually, by President Bill Clinton years later. But he was given, I mean, to me, it's like, man, that's so, I don't know, that's a different kind of courage, isn't it? That's a different kind of sacrifice that somebody would make, that a soldier himself, right, who exposes himself not only on a day-to-day, people who do that, you know, just that, to me, that's, it's very brave and it's honorable. But then even to make that final decision that he gave his own life to save the rest of his squad, to me, is amazing, right? And he was recognized for that. Now, Jesus Christ himself, when we talk about going back to the scripture, it says, I will give him honors of victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. Now, he exposed himself. Jesus himself came to suffer that death. Now, this is prophesied 700 years prior to it actually happen. The second half of Isaiah 53:12 says, and he was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. And so this is why the title for today's message is he was counted among the rebels, right? The story of the Messiah ends with the big twist, right? If you guys remember at Christmas, we talked about the coming of we talked about Jesus being born. We talked about the Messiah coming. We talked a little bit in last week. We talked about his triumphant entry. But essentially, it doesn't go the way that the disciples had really intended, right? The way that his life ends and the way that and what we see prophesied by Isaiah 700 years prior is that he came to bear our sins and to intercede for rebels, to die alongside like a criminal. Like a criminal. Even worse than, and I'll show you guys why. We're going to pick up reading, right? Again, know that Jesus, we celebrate Christmas, and that was his humble birth, and he was born in a stable, not in a big old mansion. He wasn't born in a palace somewhere. He was born in very humble beginnings. And so Jesus' life was always that way, right? From the time he was born to how he lived his life to what he came to do to how he achieved that what he came to do, which is ultimately to be on the cross for us. And so he was labeled a sinner, or labeled, well, he was by the Jewish leaders. They called him, obviously, they put him on the cross for the charge of blaspheming, right? Or claiming that he was the Son of God, and we covered that last week. But what are the odds, right? We talked about last time, what are the odds that if you were accused of something that you would not say anything? We said last time, it was like, there's no way. If I was accused of something I didn't do, I would be fighting, right? You would kicking and screaming. You would see me doing all kinds of karate chop moves. Not because I'm saying, I'm not guilty of that, right? I'd be the guy that'd be like on the ground. They'd have to carry me out, right? I'd be like, pastor's gone wild. Not in that way, just because I was being falsely accused. But we covered that he was silent. And he was silent because what? He was silent because he was innocent. He was silent because if he would have said anything, he would have been let go. He was silent because if he would have, Jesus was brilliant. He would have opened up his mouth, he would have gave reason and logic, and Pilate would have let him go and released him, which would not have been the will of the Father. Right? So he was silent. And so today we learn that Jesus was counted among the criminals and counted a rebel. And you would see, I know when we see it, when we go through it, and whenever I go through and I study and looking at the depiction of Jesus' crucifixion and the things that he endured on the cross, I always, you know, we can read it and really lose sight of the pain and the suffering that he endured for our sin. And so we're going to spend some time in Matthew reviewing that, his crucifixion, and ultimately who he's compared to. Against all odds, Jesus was, number one, compared to Barabbas or Barabbas and was crucified between two criminals. That's their first fill in the blank. He was compared to Barabbas and was crucified between two criminals. And so we're going to be reading the book of Matthew out of chapter 27, and we're going to read 15 through 26. So if you want to get your phones or your Bibles out, we're going to read. We're going to follow along. Last week we talked about how the fake trial of Jesus, and he went before Pilate, he went before obviously Annas, before Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, and back to Pilate. And then we pick up here in Matthew 27:15-26, and it says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas?' Jesus who was called the Messiah. Sorry, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I had suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' answered. 'What shall we do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. They all answered him, 'Crucify him.' 'Why, what crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said, 'and it is your responsibility.' And all the people answered, 'His blood is on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged, and he handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas was a murderer, and he had led a rebellion against the Romans. And he had followed, he had his group of people, right? He was inciting civic unrest, right? And here again, you have the decision that Pilate is actually giving them a decision to say, who would you have me release? You know, Matthew is writing, if you guys know, if you guys study the Gospels, Matthew is what's his descent? You guys know? Begins with J, it ends with U-ish. You guys are so smart. That's why you guys are Jesus' favorite, because you guys, he's Jewish, right? So he's talking about when the introduction and the opening is, he said it was the time of the festival. You guys know what festival, there was three festivals that they celebrated. This one was which one? So where you hear something and something is passing over it. Man, I'm telling you guys, this whole room is full of Jesus' favorite people. It was a Passover celebration, right? And at that time, the custom was what? To release one, you could release one of the prisoners. And Pilate, still, like I said last week, he's trying to give them a reason. He's trying to give himself an out, too. He doesn't know what to do with Jesus. We said last week as well, is like, every one of us in here is going to have to make a decision on what are we going to do with Jesus. We all are going to have a day, right, when we have to give an account and a court on what we did with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate was struggling with that, and he was hoping that the people would give him an out, but that didn't happen. Instead, he gave them an option. He says, who do you want me to release? This guy who's a murderer, he's starting riots, he's inciting, he's a troublemaker, or Jesus who says he's the king, he's the Messiah. Now, at that time, the crowd is already stirred up and says, no, give us Barabbas, right? Now, I would say, how would that make, like you say, that's why Jesus is Jesus and I'm not, right? I'll be honest with you. Because in our own flesh, if we were falsely accused, or if we were being compared against, what's our first thing? Our natural inclination is to do what? Is to say, that guy, that girl. No, like, they actually chose Barabbas over him to be free. Does that make sense? Because ultimately the crowd, like we read there, was already persuaded by the religious leaders to have him crucified, essentially, right? Not doing anything. But Pilate compared Jesus and Barabbas because he wanted to set him free. Barabbas was probably the biggest scoundrel he could find at the time, to be honest with you. Scoundrel, that's right. But they didn't. And so Jesus was led off to, he was flogged. Now, when you go through and you, when you read that, it says, it's, you could almost say it in passing. He said, in 26, Pilate then released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged, and he handed him over to be crucified. I'm going to take a minute to explain to you guys what flogging is and what scourging is. You've seen the Passion of Christ. To me, that's probably the most brutal part of this entire thing. I get choked up when I think about our Lord and Savior and the way he was treated even prior to that. And we're going to read it where he was spit upon. They put a robe on him. They hit him with a fake staff. But the punishment that he endured at the hands of what's called a Roman lictor. Now, a Roman lictor was a guard and who actually took pride in actually trying to get the person to pass out. Even oftentimes, the person would die after being scourged because of the amount of blood loss and pain. And they would stand further away with a rope that had leather at the end of it, and it had pieces of steel. It had steel little balls on them. It had pieces of bone and also some sharp metal on it. The maximum that a person was allowed to be whipped at the time or scourged was 39 times. It's doubtful that they stopped there when Jesus was scourged, to be honest with you. The person would oftentimes end up covered with blood beyond recognition, and they would essentially be mangled. And that is when we talk about, I know, when we go through and it's like, man, that's kind of heavy. Listen, our sin, guys, and what it costs our Savior is no laughing matter. It's nothing that we should just turn a blind eye to and say it's not a big deal. No, Jesus went to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And prior to going to the cross, he endured so much pain and suffering that he didn't deserve, guys. A lot of times when we go through and we read John 3:16 and we talk about God's love, and we don't really apply the context of what it cost to love a sinner like me and for God to love a sinner like you. This is the context of that. When we understand what it costs, it's a big deal. And he was handed over crucified. In the four different counts of the gospel, you're going to hear the same thing, that Jesus was counted among the criminals. And so we're going to keep reading in 27. And we're going to Matthew 27. And it says, Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail the King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took his staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered Jesus wine to drink. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed written the charge against him: Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. It's one of the greatest endings of all time. And one of those criminals, it actually has a sense, right, to ask Jesus something. We're going to switch between the Gospels because it ends there, but Luke actually has more to tell about what is happening. So now, again, let's recap the scene. He's been scourged. He's been punished. He's been insulted. He's been put a crown of thorns over him. He's been spat on, slapped, hit with a staff on his head over and over again. He's going now to Golgotha. He can't carry the cross, so Simon of Cyrene helps him, is asked to help him carry the cross all the way up. We pick up in Luke, if you guys turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, or turn your iPhones to Luke chapter 23, we're going to read verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under same sentence. We are punished justly, for we were getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then Jesus said to him, "Remember me when you come into your..." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today be with me in paradise." This is always a remarkable, and you can actually give a whole message just on this little conversation and interaction between the two thieves now. Jesus is now on the cross with one thief on the right and one on the left. One of them starts to do what? Starts insulting them, saying, "Man, if you're God, save us and save yourself too." One of the thieves on the left, he actually stands up for him and he says, "Hey, this man has done nothing. We're getting our just deserves, like what we deserve for our crimes. But Jesus has done nothing," right? The second fill in the blank for today is saying Jesus was counted with criminals because he wasn't one, and we are. Jesus was counted with criminals because he wasn't one, and we are. You know, what the thief on the left was saying is to say, "Hey, we're getting what we deserve. We're criminals. We deserve this." But the reason why Jesus has to be counted among criminals is why? Because he came to pay the sin debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. We deserve it. He wasn't one, and we are the criminals. When it comes to the reality, every one of us in here is a sinner and a lawbreaker. How many of you guys, when you're driving and you're a little bit late and you see the light starting to turn, it turns orange, and you're like a good 30 yards, you know you can hit the brake, but what do you do instead usually? You hit the gas. You're like, "Man, I'm good as long as what? What's the law? If you're in the intersection, before it turns, so man, some of us are like boring it, huh? And maybe you're like, 1 inch of my bumper is going to be in the intersection by the time I get there." Right? I'm guilty of that, guys. I'm not going to lie. Especially the one right here on McCall in 180. Oh my gosh, man. I'm like a NASCAR driver on that one. That's true. But that's a small, I'm not saying it's small. I'm breaking the law. I'm still trying to justify it. It's like, "Nah, it's not a big deal. It's not a big thing." No, it's not right. Now, that's just like a legal thing in driving and breaking the law. Jesus came to redeem us from the things that we have no ability to save ourselves from. And what I'm talking about is our moral failures. In our sin debt. Because I know some of us will say, we want to compare ourselves. Just like, you know, I would say, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm planted a church, we're doing all these things. Says, Adriana, raise your hand. She's like, yeah, I get credit for that. But every one of us in here, we're sinners, right? God gave us the law and it was perfect and it was good. And we came, right? And we messed it up. Sin entered the world. We're all born with sin. And man, it's a struggle. Even for those of us that are serving in the church, it's going to continue to be that. This side of heaven, there's no perfection, right? We're thankful that God's grace is renewed upon us every morning because we need it, if we're honest. Or we could just fake it and say, no, I'm doing good. I'm fine. Right? That's the pride of life speaking. Or oftentimes I would say, I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not that guy. I'm not perfect, but I'm not like her. She's awful. But ultimately, Jesus came to pay for our sin debts, and he was counted a criminal on our behalf. He came to set us free from what we couldn't set ourselves free from ourselves, guys. And that's a big deal. And to me, I always say, I've heard this a lot, the conversation. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I got saved when I was 30. And when I got saved, I said, man, why did I have to wait so long? Like, I wish I would have known Jesus sooner in my life. Like, it would have made it so much easier, yeah? And for me, it's like, but, that was my go-through. I had to get to that place. I had my own divine appointment to build up my testimony, to bring me to a place. You guys heard my brother's testimony last week. It was an awesome Sunday to hear him talk about what God has done in his life and then how God was weaving and bringing us together. I shared it with you guys. If you talked to us in our 20s and we said we're serving God together, we're planning a church together, I would say, me? You have me confused with somebody else. That's no way, right? Well, we were right there barbecuing carne asada, doing the, what you were doing right now. No, but God had bigger plans for our family. So it was awesome to see that last Sunday. The point I was making is, I lost my train of thought. I'm getting old. The point I'm making is this. I got saved when I was 30. Yeah, somebody, Adriana, is making jokes right there. It's true. A lot of times we want to say, like the thief that's on the cross, the one that gets saved at the ninth hour, right? At the 11th hour of his life. A lot of people say, like, man, I wish I'd have lived my life. I could have been like, party boy, like party girl, like all my whole life. And then at the end, I came to know Jesus. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Yeah, how come you need to get to church, you need to get right. It's like, I got to fix some things out, or I'm not quite ready yet, or no, I want to live my best life right now. You ever heard that? That's a little bit of a fool's errand. Let me tell you why. Because there's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came to set us free. And so, yeah, I got saved when I was 30. I wish it would have been sooner, but that was my go-through. I had to get to that. A lot of people are making the mistake of saying, oh, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my best life, live for me and all this other stuff. And then when I'm ready, maybe right before I die, I'll accept Jesus. Really? That's a terrible way to look at it, because it's a huge misunderstanding of who Jesus really is. And when we understand that we get God, when we get Jesus, we get God and the Holy Spirit, man, there's nothing else. We oftentimes will come to a lot of us, if we're honest, we come to him because we're at a point in our life when we know something needs to change. Yeah. And we say when we come to the end of ourselves is when God can actually begin. And when we get God and we get Jesus, we get God and we get Jesus and we get the Holy Spirit. And that is enough. Now, outside of that, right, the pain and the struggle and whatever's going on in our life, problems, depression, anxiety, addictions, we're still going to have our go-through, but man, we can do all things to Christ who gives us what? Who gives us the strength to persevere through them, amen? And that's what that misunderstanding is. In a lot of the culture, in a lot of our family, we're just like, no, that's good for you, but I'm good right now. Every one of us, like I said, is going to sit before the Bema seat and actually have to say, what did you do with Jesus? This was on a Friday afternoon, and you know, we can be jealous. I think it's that the criminal that was hanging to the left, he got to see. He was the very first, right? They got to see paradise with Jesus. To me, that's awesome. Why would God, though, again, going back to Isaiah 53, let his son be placed among the criminals? Again, because he wasn't one. It was a humiliating and awful die, but he had to do that for us, guys. He had to do that for us. Here's the thing. I go back to that picture when Jesus is getting scourged and what it means and what our sin cost him. You know, it cost him a lot. Jesus allowed himself to be accommodated among the criminals because, number three, he wanted us to know that no matter how low we think we are, he was willing to go even lower. God wanted us to know that no matter how low we think we are, God is willing to go even lower. What Jesus did for us at Christmas and then on Easter is something that is amazing. We could, guys, the God that we serve, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, is holy. He is good. He is perfect. And because of that, sinners like us, we would have no way to be reconciled to him. We could never live up to his level, his expectation, his commands. So Jesus had to come down to our level to bring us up to his. Jesus came and he died a criminal's death. It was so bad that even the Roman citizens wouldn't be allowed to be crucified. I don't know if you guys know that. If you're a Roman citizen, it was illegal for you to be crucified because of how painful it was. How many of you guys have ever stubbed your toe or hammered, like when you're working and you hit your hand and you hurt yourself, and it's like, I call it, it's like your soul even hurts. Your heart hurts. I did that one time. I was changing the brakes on my car and I let all my 200 and something pounds go. And you know what happened? It broke the tension on the knob, but you know what happened? I hit it right against the what do you call that thing where somebody's more mechanically inclined? The caliper. I hit it so hard that even blood squirted out. And I remember looking at it and I was like, and then I just like fell backwards. And I was rolling around in the driveway. I'm not kidding you guys. I was rolling around in the driveway in pain. You know what kind of pain that's called? Look at my wife's laughing. She said, oh, that's so funny. I was by myself. I was like, ah, rolling around in the driveway. I still have a scar right here. You can see it, actually. The whole nail fell off. It turned green. There's all kinds of funky stuff. That is called what? Excruciating pain. Excruciating pain where your chest hurts. You guys, anybody felt that? Yeah, right? The word excruciating means excrucio. It means out of the cross. Guys, out of the cross. The way that a person died when they went to the cross was actually, usually is from asphyxiation, right? They usually either, because you couldn't breathe. You know, when you breathe, the part where you go, you inhale, and your chest is out. Well, you need to decompress, right? Your diaphragm needs to go up and down. And there was shallow breathe. Either would pass out from asphyxiation, you would die from asphyxiation, or your heart would literally explode. Out of the cross, excruciating pain, a criminal's death, guys. It's recorded in all four different Gospels. And Isaiah records it and tells us about it 700 years, right? But then we also have the ability, and we thank God that, man, the way that the Gospels all come together, right? Not only just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Paul is going to tell us a little bit about why. We're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we're going to read what Paul has to say about it. Amen? Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know what you think about that. Think about what Jesus did in the sacrifice that he made, right? Imagine that you're in, how many of you guys have a blessed marriage and blessed relationships in your life, yeah? Amen, right? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome what God does? And let me just say, that's only by God's grace, yes? Of what he's done. That's another testimony. I say that's why, I mean this wholeheartedly as much as we can, and Paul writes about it. He's like, look, listen, if you can't, anyway, I need to preach a series on being married. But but in his fullness, I always say, man, in the fullness of what God wants us to achieve, it's not just me, and it's not just my wife. It's what the fullness of what he intended, right? The picture that you see time and time again between Christ and the bride, right? It's a marriage relationship, what it means. And when that relationship is blessed and it's good and it's under God's covering, isn't it awesome? Man, there's nothing better, right? Now, that's a human relationship. Can you imagine the relationship between the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Imagine what that relationship was like. The fullness of that. And for one of them to say, you know, I'm going to choose, right, to leave this. I don't know how many of you raise your hand and say, I have a blessed marriage. I have a blessed relationship. I don't know how many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm going to leave this blessed relationship right now because I got to go pay for these sinners over here. I don't know how many of you guys would raise your hands. Not many. I know I wouldn't. And I'm just telling you, like, man, God's still working in me. But I love my wife. I love my family. I love my kids. I love that relationship. I can always, and again, this is just a hypothetical. You're not going to say, where is that in the, your theology's off. I'm just saying, follow along the analogy. If our relationships are blessed because of the Father, how blessed was that relationship that one of them, Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, I'll surrender my glory. I'm going to come down to be covered in the flesh. I'm going to go through to suffer. I'll be humiliated. I'll be born in a manger. I'll go through all that stuff. I'll go through these mock trials. I'll be spit on. I'll be punished. I'll even allow myself to go to the cross because we love these folks. We love this group of sinners over here. Not many of us, right? That's what Paul is telling us. He's saying Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient even unto death, even death on the cross. He made a decision to come down, to take on a human flesh, to talk like us, to be hurt like us, to thirst like us, to need food and shelter, to suffer betrayal like us. Some of us have been broken. Some of us have suffered that heartache, that heartbreak. That's not foreign to Jesus Christ. Jesus, being the Son of God, became a son that's also human, right? I don't know. Again, I just talked about it. This is why we can't wrap our brains around it sometimes. We're not God, and he is, and he loves us like that. Instead, he emptied himself and assumed the form of a servant. In Mark 10:45, it says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to become one of us. He became a servant to us that we might have a way back to a good and perfect Father. How far down do we need him to go? Isn't that enough? That would be enough. But the way that he suffered on the cross and what we put him through our sin debt, like a criminal, worse than a criminal, It's remarkable. But it doesn't stop there, right? It doesn't stop there, and I'm thankful for that. Let me just make one more point. It's the book of Deuteronomy. Or the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 23, it says, let me look at it. Anyone hung on a tree is considered under God's curse. Actually, I gave you guys that one in the fill in the blank. No, I didn't. I lied. Sorry. Deuteronomy 21. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Here's my main point. Jesus even allowed himself to be cursed by God. His word is true. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's telling us that you actually have to take them down and cut them down within the same 24 hours after that person passes away. I don't know how much more to say it. God's love for us is it's beyond comprehension. We don't deserve it. He was in being God himself, surrendered himself at the cross for us. But the good news is that that's not where it ended, right? There's a song that Phil Wickham says is what? Sunday's coming. That God is, Jesus himself is resurrected and he's risen. And that's who we serve. And we're going to spend some more time talking about that. But let's keep reading in Philippians chapter 2. If you guys are there, let's read 9 through 11 because Paul starts to tell us some very good news. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Yeah, Jesus took a big step down, but God brought him back up. Amen? He came to do what he had to do here on earth for us, for sinners like us. And because we can put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have a way back to the Father. Outside of what Jesus did for us, there would be no way for us to even have a relationship. We're not worthy. And when we read that again, it's like every knee will bow and every knee on earth and under the earth will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Father, this is for the glory of God, Father. Jesus came down, right? And he was treated like a criminal. He didn't deserve it to pay for our sin debt. I always say, you know, I always remember the line from Saving Private Ryan at the very end, another war movie, I know. But at the very end of that movie where he's an old man already and he's telling the people, he says, did I live a good life? Did I earn it? Because that's what's his name? Tom Hanks. That's what Tom Hanks tells him. That's not his name, but Tom Hanks asks him at the very end, or he tells him, you know what? You earned this, right? Everybody went back to save his life. And he says, you earned it. And at the end, when he's an older man, he says, did I earn it? Did I do a good job? Listen, none of us in here have earned back what Jesus, or ever will earn, what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why we come to him in faith. That's why we worship him. That's why we adore him. That's why we give him praise. Because every one of us in here, we know the heaviness of our sin. And what it's done to separate us from God and to separate us from each other. And man, thank Jesus every single day for his sacrifice for sinners like us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you are an awesome, loving God to us. Thank you, Lord, that you, even though we don't deserve it, Lord Jesus, you came. It took on a human form for the forgiveness of our sins. That you ultimately, yes, we celebrate that you came as a baby, as a child, and you were here, and you have the same wants and needs that we all have. But ultimately, you came to fulfill the will of the Father, which is to surrender your life on the cross, to surrender your life like a criminal. You didn't deserve it, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us. Every one of us in here need to be praying and just thanking you every single day and saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down for me. Thank you for dying with the criminals for me, for my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've done things that have been morally wrong, and I've done things that really deserve your judgment. But I'm thankful for your grace. I thank you for the gift of salvation that we have and putting our faith in you. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord God. If you haven't done so already, it's time. There's no time like the present to allow Jesus to pay the sin debt for you. That's you this morning. I'm going to ask you to invite him into your heart and just allow Jesus to really pay that sin debt and accept it. Accept the grace that's offered to you every single day. If you're here and you're struggling, you're here and you're not quite sure where you are in your walk, or if you need to recommit to him, you don't have to wait until today is the day. God's gift of grace is available. We just have to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. I know oftentimes when we come to a place like a church or a service, we're asking, thinking that we are looking for a blessing. We're looking for a way out from our problems. We're looking for an answered prayer or a miracle. We have our families might be struggling. We might be struggling with some kind of depression or anxiety or whatever's going on. Our greatest need is a need of a Savior. And I know oftentimes we come looking for the blessing, and that's a mistake. When we get God through Jesus Christ, we get God. And Jesus is enough. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Or if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Father God, thank you for the salvation that's in this room. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we have the ability to surrender our life to you and to recommit. And it doesn't have to be today, but we really have to get right with you, Lord God, and stop. I call it seeking the blessing, Lord. And even for the believers in the room, just to remember that when we have you, we have everything we need. And you give us the ability to endure this life. You went to the cross for us, Lord. You suffered. We're called to be little Christians, and why should we be surprised to struggle in this life? But we thank you for the gift that is your grace and your mercy and the strength to persevere in your name. We thank you for the victory that was already written in your name. Lord Jesus, we lift up our burdens to you right now. Your word also tells us that your yoke is not heavy, it's light. And you want us to cast our burdens on you. So Lord, as we're all praying right now, I just want you to, Lord Jesus, would you just listen to everybody's prayer right now? The prayer of everybody's heart right now. Whether it's a hurt or a suffering or a loneliness or a depression or answers to questions, why? Lord God, remind us that you are enough. We find our strength in you. We find our love, our validation, our peace, our joy in you, Lord Jesus, and in you only. And Lord God, yes, we do have needs, Lord. We do have needs, and we lift those up to you, Lord God. So if families are hurting right now, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that the spirit of love and of peace and of joy, Lord God, that you would surround them with that. Lord God, if there's financial needs in this room, Lord God, I pray that you would help to provide for those as well. Lord, if there's people sick that need your healing and comfort, Lord God, you can do miracles. The We just ask these petitions in your name because you are a good God and you still love us. More than anything, we are thankful for the gift that you've given us on the cross, for your love. While we deserve your justice, Lord, you give us mercy. We deserve to pay for our sin debt. Give us love. You give us the opportunity to be called children of God. And that is enough. Father God, thank you for your love for us again, Lord. We don't deserve it. Help us to go out and to do our part, Lord, to build up your church and to raise up, Lord, the kingdom for you. It's not about us. It's all about you. It's all about your glory. It's all about what you want to do through us. Continue to draw us near to you, Lord God. Continue to just be at the center of what we do every single day, Lord God, that really we strive to be more like you. Meet us at our need, Lord God, and thank you again for your goodness, Lord. Love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.